Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd sure like to hear from you tonight. Our telephone line is open. You can call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and start our program here tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless and pray that you direct our conversation this evening. Help us to lift up and glorify Christ through the program. Help us to point people to Christ, that if there's someone struggling that needs Christ as their Savior, that maybe we could discuss something that you could use to bring them to Christ. Help us to encourage Christians in their walk with you. Father, bless the program tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. It's certainly been a beautiful day here in northeastern Ohio. The trees are starting to change color, and it's just a nice time of the autumn, just a beautiful sunny day, nice temperatures, got up into even the low 70s here, and this is those times of year that northeast Ohio really shines, I think, and should be, I guess, probably toward the end of the week. Should be the peak of color here in northeastern Ohio, at least. And of course, depending on where you're at, if you're further south, leaf change takes a little bit longer. And people who are a little further north up in Canada and all probably are already peaking in some of their color change. But it's just an exciting time. I love to watch the changes in the fall and the crispness in the air. But according to weather reports, we might be looking at a little light frost by the end of the week. So, well, that's got to come. It's that time of year. But certainly welcome your calls tonight. Let me remind you before I jump into the calls here this evening, you can always find out more about us or listen to past programs at our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also find links to our Facebook page there. We're on Facebook as well, with Live with Pastor Al. You can find that link at livewithpastoral.com. And so I encourage you to check that out. But again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. And we have got John calling in already this evening. And John, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
Good. I'm doing well. How are you tonight, John?
Good.
Well, good to have you with us.
I had a question about John the Baptist.
Yes, sir.
In Luke 7:28.
All righty, Luke 7. Let me get
7:28.
Yeah. All right, Luke 7:28, and is this the passage where it says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist."
Right.
But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.
And then, over in Luke 9:9, Herod says that he has beheaded John.
All right, Luke 9:9. And yes, and Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. And that's where he had heard about Jesus. And some had said, if you look up in verse 7, it says, some said that John was risen from the dead.
Well, that's what puzzles me, that when you get to Luke 11:50-51.
All righty, Luke 11. And 50 and 51, he says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation.
I'm wondering why Jesus, if John was the greatest of the prophets, why Jesus doesn't mention John there.
Well, first off, we ought to backtrack here a little bit and go back to your first passage there. And the first passage where John is called the greatest of the prophets in Luke chapter 7 and verse number, let me find the verse there again, verse 28. And I believe that the reason that John is called the greatest of the prophets is John was the prophet that he was literally the last Old Testament prophet, and he was the prophet that had the privilege of seeing the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ being born. He is the prophet that got to introduce the Messiah to the world. All the other prophets only prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. They never got to see that. But John the Baptist, unlike all of the other prophets, had the privilege of introducing the Messiah to the world, even baptizing him. That's why his name was John the Baptist, because of his practice of immersing people there. He immersed Jesus in the River Jordan, because that's what the word baptize meant. It meant to immerse under the water and then immerse, to take up out of the water. And because John did that, he was called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And when Jesus came, he pointed him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So, yeah, he was the greatest of the prophets in that no other prophet had the privilege of introducing the Messiah to the world by pointing him out and then baptizing him. So that's why he was the greatest.
But going back to 11, mm-hmm. 50, and 51,
move up through here. It's very clear that John was beheaded by Herod. That's obviously very clear.
Why wouldn't the blood of John the Baptist be required of this generation?
Well, that is a good question, and I know that Abel would have been the first person who was killed. Remember, that goes back to the Garden shortly after the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel, remember, the first two people born into the world, and Cain killed his brother Abel. But in terms of Luke chapter 11, verse 51, I'm trying to figure out who Zacharias would correspond to here, because I can't say that I was looking at this passage before the program tonight, name. I'm just trying to look him up to see where the reason for Zacharias in Luke 11:51 would come in.
It seems funny that Jesus wouldn't even mention John here.
Well, he's mentioned John elsewhere.
But in this particular verse here, why it wouldn't be required of this generation the blood of John the Baptist?
Well, let's take a look here. Luke chapter 20. Let me take a look over here. Chapter 20. And let's drop Luke chapter 20. And let's see. Nope, that's not what I'm looking at. But Zacharias, John's father's name was Zacharias, wasn't it? Yeah, John's father was named Zacharias. And I don't recall the Bible saying that Zacharias was put to death. But for whatever reason, God has picked Zacharias here as the name that he used in this particular case. It doesn't exclude John the Baptist, and certainly Herod was guilty of the blood of John the Baptist. Maybe the generation was not guilty of the blood of John the Baptist, but simply Herod was. Because think about it. Herod acted on the wishes of his wife that wanted John killed, because John had said that her relationship with Herod was immoral, that it was wrong. And she wanted him killed. Herod did not want to kill him initially until his wife's daughter danced, and he promised her that he would do whatever she wanted or give her whatever she wanted. And so she asked, she talked to her mother, and her mother said, I want the head of John the Baptist brought to me. And so John the Baptist was beheaded. So the generation here that Jesus is talking to are the Jewish people, and Herod was a Gentile. So hopefully that helps.
Well, I'm wondering.
Let me check 2 Chronicles. I think that's what I need to look at here. 2 Chronicles. Let me look that up, and we'll take a look and see what the Scripture says here in 2 Chronicles. There's another Zechariah there.
While you're doing that, I would ask you if that is your rationale, then how could that generation be guilty of the blood of Abel?
2 Chronicles. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and let's drop down here. Here we have in verse 20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Now, when we put this one in here, Zechariah here, if that's the Zechariah that's being referred to, there's numbers of prophets that were killed after Zechariah. Zechariah was not the last of the prophets killed, so that would suggest to me that in Luke chapter 11, Jesus was given certain names here, but it was by no means exhaustive there. This is one right here that, there's Zechariah that was killed. He was a prophet. He was a man of God that was killed in the Old Testament. Abel was likewise. And let's see, Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple, that must be where he was killed. And you do pose a good question. Why would Abel be into that list? I can't say that I can give you an excellent answer on that right now, not one that's probably in this short a period of time that's going to probably answer it to your satisfaction. But be that as it may, that doesn't preclude people being responsible for the blood of other prophets that were killed, such as John the Baptist, because other prophets were killed from the time of Zechariah. So I guess we won't have a good answer for that one tonight.
Can you think of one offhand that came after Zechariah except John?
Well, Zechariah was in the time of King Jehoiada, the son of Jehoiada the priest, the king Joash. And
I can't really think of a prophet up until John that killed.
Well, even if they weren't, even if there weren't any prophets specifically killed from that time until the time of John, again, maybe that's the reason that Jesus used him as the last one that was killed in the temple there, so that's why John is not mentioned. I don't know. I guess we'll just have to leave it at that because I don't think I'm going to have an answer that's satisfactory to what you're looking for here tonight. So I appreciate the challenge there. I'll just have to say on that one there that if that's an exhaustive A to Z of prophets killed in the Old Testament, that would explain it, because even though John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, his death is recorded in the New Testament times, and so he's sort of a transitional figure. Maybe that's why he wasn't mentioned, but I guess we'll have to let it go at that, John, but I appreciate the call, the question. That I guess that's about all I can say right there.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. That's a good question. Is Zechariah the last of the prophets that were killed? And if he was, then that would explain why Jesus said from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah. And that certainly does not say that John was not killed, because obviously he was. And then, of course, the passage that we had looked at that we never quite got back to is the idea there in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus was talking or preaching and teaching, Herod heard about him and wanted to know what was going on, and he was perplexed. In fact, let me read here in Luke chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him," meaning Jesus, "and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this whom I of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to see him." Herod knew that he had killed John, and so as a consequence, he wanted to see this Jesus to figure out just exactly who and what he was. So, good challenge there. Something maybe that bears looking into. Maybe if somebody knows a little more about that in terms of who the last Old Testament prophet killed between, if there was one between Zacharias and John, you can call in and let us know on that. All right, well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got Nancy calling in here tonight. And Nancy, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much, Pastor Al, for taking my call. I heard another, I think doctrinally correct, pastor this morning saying that if someone, you know, Christian, of course, is the only one to get chastised, that if someone is, a Christian is sinning openly and you see that they're suffering in some respect and you suspect that the person is being chastised.
Right.
This particular pastor, maybe you heard him this morning, said that you are not to pray that this suffering or whatever this he is suffering that it not be taken away because it would appear that the person's being chastised. So would you agree with that? But the thing is, what I want to know is how do you know if the person's being chastised or some other reason the person is suffering? If you could explain that.
Yeah, there's various reasons why people suffer, and certainly when you look at the entire book of Job, Job suffered greatly.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why we talk about having the patience of Job. Job did not suffer the things that he suffered because he had some secret sin in his life. The scripture tells us that Job was a righteous man, and that's why he was allowed to suffer, because God allowed it. God knew that Job would be able to endure that, and he used that as a way it not only strengthened Job in the long run, but it also allowed God to teach some very valuable lessons, and some of which is certainly we can see that the devil attacks people who are doing right. So sometimes people suffer things because they're doing right. You know, Paul told Timothy, "Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's a given. We are going to suffer persecution. But for a believer who begins suffering from some difficulties in their life, I think it should be something. If you look here in Psalm 43, let me turn there real quick. Psalm 43, I was turning there as we were talking. It says here in Psalm 43, verse 1, the psalmist, I think it's David here probably writing, it doesn't identify, but I think it probably is, but he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." And as David begins talking to God here and asking for deliverance, the first thing he says is, "Judge me, O God." Before he says, "and plead my cause," he says, "Judge me, O God." And I think what David wanted first to know, or whoever the psalmist is here, he wanted first to know, what is the cause of this difficult situation that I'm in? He wanted God to judge his heart, to tell him, is it because of some sin, some failure in his life, some area in his life that God was chastening him? Or was it because there's something going on that the devil was opposing and raising up opposition? He wanted to know the reason why. Hebrews goes into the idea of chastening to a great degree in Hebrews chapter 12. where it says in verse number 5, where he says, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now the sentence continues on, says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And in this particular case, it's talking about chastening because we're not doing something that we should be doing or doing something that we shouldn't be doing. And God uses the chastening to get our attention. And and so sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it's because we're serving God and doing right, and the devil wants to stop us, wants to oppose us, and God allows some difficulties to strengthen us, to build up our faith, to build up our trust in Him. You know, somebody who is an athlete, you know, whether it's lifting weights or running or whatever, they don't continue to train with what they're comfortable with. They keep pushing themselves, adding a little more weight, trying to run a little faster, trying to run a little further. They push themselves to their limit, and to just when they think they can't do any more, go on any further, they push themselves just a little bit more because they know that their body will strengthen each time, just a little bit. If they don't do that, they'll never advance. And same thing. Somebody who's a scholar and studies and strives to learn things, and they reach the point where they think, "I just can't understand this. I'm just going to give up." But they push a little further and a little harder, and all of a sudden things start to click. And it's no different in spiritual matters. We want to grow strong as a Christian, strong in our faith, strong in our trust in the Lord. Then we're going to have to go through some difficulties. We're going we're going to have to endure a little persecution, a little suffering. God allows that to strengthen us. I was watching our little granddaughter, and she's 5 months old, and she wants to crawl in the worst way. And she'll lay on her stomach, and she'll strain, and she'll cry, and she'll get her knees up and get her hips up off the ground, and then she'll put her forehead on the floor, and she'll push up with her forehead and her arms, and she'll get her shoulders up off the floor, and you can just see her striving with all her strength, and she's just pushing for all she's worth, and then she gets her body up, but her head is still down on the ground, holding herself up too. And then she tries to lift her head up, and boom, down she goes onto the blanket.
I saw that adorable picture on your Facebook.
Yeah,
and your wife and her.
Yeah, but I mean, she has to do that straining to get strength in her arms, or she's never going to be able to crawl. And if we didn't let her do that, she would never be able to crawl. And when you hold her on her lap, you know, she wants to stand up. And so you hold her.
Well, Pastor
Al,
that's not really chastisement, is it?
No, but what I'm saying is sometimes you have to go through difficulties in order to grow stronger.
Oh,
and I use that as an example. So I've got, I think, three things there. The chastening may be simply because, the difficulties may come just because we're doing right. And the devil's trying to stop us. The difficulties may come because God's allowing it to strengthen us. Or the difficulties may come because God's trying to get our attention to say, "Hey, you're not doing right, or you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and you need to respond to the chastening." And that's where I had in Psalm 43, where he said, "Judge me, O God." He wanted to know why the difficulty that he was enduring was hitting him. Was it God trying to strengthen him? Was it because he was doing right? Or was it because there was some sin in his life and God's trying to get his attention?
Yeah, that's a really good chapter to analyze chastening.
And you read through that section on chastening there. The chastening is not because God's angry with us. Mm-hmm. In fact, if you look down at verse number 10 here in Hebrews 12, verse 10, it says, verse number 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And We know from elsewhere in this passage and elsewhere in the scriptures, sometime the end result of chastening for the believer is God cuts the life short. And, you know, they could have spent more time serving God, but because they refused to respond to the chastening, God ends their life. That's their physical life because they've been saved. All their sin is forgiven. And they're in Christ Jesus. Some people like to say, oh, you can get out of Christ Jesus. No, you can't. God said in John chapter 10, that we're in his hand and no man can take us out of his hand. You can't take yourself out of God's hand. It's impossible. Jesus would have to be a liar for you to be able to get out of Christ once you're saved. But at any rate, getting back to this, so the chastening is to get our attention. And that way, hopefully, will correct our behavior, and it's not because God's angry with us. It's because God wants to correct our behavior, and afterward, it'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
So, okay, well, that explains it very well. It is sort of the same thing for a lost person. They're getting punished by God for God to get their attention, so maybe they'll get saved.
Let me touch on that.
Is that a parallel or not?
Yeah, let me try and touch on that briefly. And I notice we've got about a minute or less than a minute before the break comes. I've got another caller. We've got, and I'm not going to go to Steve just yet. But Steve, if you can hang on over the break, we'll get you first off after the break. But let me just try and touch on that real quick before the break comes up here. Unsaved people, really, God doesn't have to chasten them. They're left really to suffer from the effects of their own sin. And I think sometimes God does let things get piled up in their lives to get them to turn to say, maybe there could be something better, and to use it hopefully to point them to Christ. So
but
I appreciate the call there tonight, Nancy. We're out of time. So stay tuned. We got another half hour to go.
Live host Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you.
But now, let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and invite you to give us a call with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Reminder, you check us out at livewithpastoral.com, and you can find out more information, listen to some past programs, and also link to our Facebook page. I encourage you to do that and like us on Facebook. We appreciate that. And also want to mention we're brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, one of our sponsors, as well as the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. But East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And also, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you say, well, Cleveland's too far to drive for a pizza. I live in North Carolina. Well, what if you'd like to open a pizza shop, or maybe you have a restaurant and you'd like to add pizza to your offering? Well, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And ask for Gus. He can help you get started in the pizza business yourself for a lot less than what you might think. It's not a franchise. It's something he does. He helps, and he'd love to help you. That's 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program here, and we're going to get to our caller here. And let me make one program note real quick before I pick up the phone here. Friday the 16th, that's coming up this week. That's this coming Friday. Hard to believe it's middle of the month already. Friday the 16th, if you're in an area where you hear our Friday afternoon program from every Friday afternoon, 1:30 till 2 o'clock. That's 1:30 to 2 o'clock every Friday afternoon on AM 1220, The Word. You can find that at whkwradio.com. If you are not able to pick it up, you can stream it from whkradio.com. And we are going to have Chris Long on of the Ohio Christian Alliance talking about Issue 3. For those of you in the Ohio area, Issue 3 is the marijuana legalization bill that also enshrines in the Ohio Constitution a monopoly for a group of investors that have sponsored this bill to legalize marijuana in Ohio. So that's coming up Friday at October 16th at 1:30 until 2 o'clock. Chris Long, the Ohio Christian Alliance, talking about Issue 3, the marijuana legalization bill in Ohio. And if you're in Ohio or you know somebody in Ohio, please tell them to listen to us on the program. All right, we're going to get back to our program here. Our caller's here. We've got Steve calling in. And Steve, I want to thank you for waiting over the break. Sorry to keep you waiting there, but thank you for hanging on.
No problem. Thank you.
Glad to have you tonight.
I was just wondering if you could render your perspective on the parable of the talents from Matthew.
All right, the parable of the talents. And let me get turned back there. You happen to have the chapter handy real quick? Or we'll find it if you don't.
Yeah, I don't. I apologize.
Oh, that's all right. We'll find it here. Just give me a moment here. And I always say that my forte seems to be in remembering the principles, and that there's things here and there, and then when it comes to actually remembering where the exact chapter is or the exact verse is, that's where I tend to have the problems sometimes. Let's see here. Let's try Matthew chapter. There's actually two, I think. Let's look at Matthew 18 first. And see if that's the one that you want. There's one in Matthew 18, one in Matthew 25, I believe. And it would help if I was in Matthew. I keep trying to thumb through my Bible quickly, and I was going between Jonah and Luke, of all things. I don't know why. But sometimes you get too many pages between your fingers when you're in a hurry. Matthew chapter 18, and we have, let's see here, toward the end of the chapter, verse number 23, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And we began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." Now this is the one where they owed it. Is that Are you looking at the one where he gave them the talents, right?
Right.
Okay, so that's probably Matthew 25. So let's take Matthew chapter 25, and he's got a series of parables here.
Right.
Let's see, verse number 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then when he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." So this is what they did. And then it says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And then he says, Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, lengthy reading there, but that would be the parable there. And there's other parables involving talents that are a little bit different in addition to that. But this parable here, the talent was a thing of money, and it's actually started, I probably should have read actually the very verse at the beginning of the chapter where it says, "And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. And so the reason I read that is because he's trying to illustrate some things here. And then when he got to the end of the parable of the 10 virgins, he said, let's see, I just had it right here. He said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Okay, and now when he gets into the parable of the talents, he gives the idea of a man traveling into a far country. Well, in the parable of the virgins, you had a man who left to come back at a later time, and that of course would have been the bridegroom, which of course was a picture of Christ. And then when that man came back, he came back suddenly, and they were cautioned to watch, for they know not the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So now in this parable, we again get the picture of a man traveling away and going to come back at a later time. And again, when we get down to verse 31, after we read the parable of the talents, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats." And it goes on to talk about some more things. But again, we see it kind of bracketed by the idea of the Son of Man leaving and the Son of Man returning. So I think from that we could picture that the Lord that goes would be like Jesus when he left. And he left us in charge, you know, of the gospel. He delivered unto us the word of God. And we have a responsibility to essentially invest that gospel that we've received, and it's something of great value, and we invest that, and some people are going to gain a return on that investment. If you think about it, remember the parable of the seeds that were sown, and the seed that grew in the good ground brought forth some, what was it, 30-fold, 60-fold, things like that. And so there was a picture of the increase, and I'm sorry.
Yeah, but what I was struggling with, or you know, trying to make sense in this, and then even later when you were reading, just a little bit further on, it says that he's putting the people into two groups, the righteous to his right, those, you know, basically those who had lived right. And in the parable of the talents, I've always been struck with it, the first two were given, you know, differing amounts, but used them properly. The third, who was given much less, didn't use it properly. And his reward or his consequence was to be thrown out with a wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, that I'm reading that and saying this third individual is cast into hell for what he's done, or rather what he's not done.
Right.
That really it speaks almost to works. It's not a...
Yeah, I see what you're saying there.
It's not his lack of understanding his master. He does. He said, I know your heart, and I was fearful of your hardness. And therefore, you know, I didn't spend it. I didn't fetter it away. I just buried it, and here it is. I didn't know what to do. I just knew you were hard. And, and perhaps he's just, you know, I would look at that and say, well, you're taking a convenient out. And you didn't do anything at all, even with the little that you were given. But again, it's what he did do or didn't do that causes his judgment. And this is Christ who's speaking about this final judgment and saying, I'm going to put people on the right and the left based on what they did. It's not an act of just belief. It's belief that turns into even the action of belief. Is an action.
Yeah.
If belief means, oh, I believe, Lord, and I'm done, you know, then basically I'm reading this and saying, well, Jesus is going to say, well, I'm done with you too. Your belief has to make you active. It is about works at some level. First might become the belief, but you can't just say, oh, I believe.
Right,
but,
and I think
you know,
did.
My chair is comfortable.
I think you did touch on some of it when you said about your belief has to make you active for it. You know, because elsewhere in the scriptures it talks about, I think in James in particular, about, you know, you say you have faith but you have no works. You know, basically, what evidence is there that you had a real faith if there's no works? Because a real faith will manifest itself in works. And if you think about the talents being given we're given custody of the gospel, and people have differing abilities to be a witness. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me that every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we're talking about believers here having a measure of faith. Some people have greater faith than others. Some people have different gifts than others and things of that nature. And God wants us to use them. That's the active part, you know, the things that we do, the works, because we're appointed unto good works. The Bible says if we're truly saved, we should be doing good works. And that's what I'm getting at here. These ones that received the talents and they invested them, they received, you know, that precious gift. And, you know, elsewhere it's like the pearl of great price. It's something of tremendous value that was given. And the one with the two talents and the one with the five talents, for instance, would be people that perhaps received a, you know, greater measure of faith, you know, more spiritual ability. They had greater ability to take the gospel and to invest it in the souls of those around them. And so they went out and they made an effort to reach people with the gospel. They believed it themselves and they acted on it. And then the one that received the one, if you look at it and look at him as being somebody who he had the fear of God, but perhaps, did not get saved. He just saw that God was a holy and righteous God. And you have a lot of people who are very religious today who are afraid of God, but
right.
They've not taken the gospel message and done anything with it. And
well, I'm with
you, even themselves have not gotten saved. I'm sorry, I didn't catch what you said.
Well, I'm with you, but it just doesn't seem to, kind of connect with, faith alone,
Right, and yeah. Remember, we're using a parable here, and parables are usually trying to illustrate a certain thing, and they're not always going to be something that you can use for all manner of theology. When you get beyond
right.
the central truth, and I think the central truth is talking about, just like with the parable of the virgins before it, that we're supposed to be doing something between the time that Jesus left and the time that he'll come back. And what we're supposed to be doing here is investing the gospel, taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. And if we drop the ball and we don't do it, we're not going to be profitable. People will lose the gospel and they won't be saved.
Well, I'm happy to call you my brother, and I hear you, I as much as I, enjoy hearing you, I can't wait to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
Oh, exactly, exactly. And
I just don't know how many talents he gave me.
Yeah,
if you never really know.
Yeah,
and you just keep working and say, Lord, let me be all that you need me to be. Your will be done through my actions, Lord. That seems like a good recipe, but
right.
It does.
And
does
all
leave
the abilities.
Me always wondering.
Yeah, I say all the abilities and things that God has given to us. It's to benefit those around us. It's not just to build us up so we can be famous or acclaimed by people, but it's that we can help others come to Christ and we can encourage others in their walk with Christ. And I think that's when we do it for God's glory, and that's where we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Yeah, that's what we should all be working towards.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Pastor.
Well, thank you.
Al.
I appreciate that. And thank you for calling the program tonight. And we've still got a few minutes to go in the program. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. And, these parables on the talents, sometimes they can get a little, they're not the easiest sometimes. People like to give a good, quick answer to them and say, "Well, that's exactly what it is." And I learned a valuable lesson a long, long time ago. When I was in the Air Force, I was stationed over in England, and the missionary that had started a small independent Baptist church outside of our base is where I actually rededicated my life to the Lord and surrendered to the call to preach. And while I was there, I was really trying to get back into the Bible and immersing myself in the Word of God and trying to learn things. And I would come across passages like this and others that I would struggle with. And I asked the missionary one time, I said, "I'm having a hard time with this." And I looked in a couple of concordances, and I just couldn't get an answer that made sense. And he kind of smiled, I think. If I remember, he almost chuckled, and he said, "The reason is they probably didn't understand it either." So I've always been mindful of that. When we look at some of these passages, we have to do the best that we can. And we understand some principles from God's Word. And when we look at the principles in God's Word and we get them down, we understand certain things. For instance, we understand that God cannot lie. So obviously, God is not going to lie. We understand that God cannot allow people into heaven unless they've been born again. So what I'm getting at is these are principles that we nail down in God's Word. These are the easy-to-understand things. Then we use the things that are clear to help us interpret the more difficult passages. And we've got David calling in, and I believe David has got a follow-up to the last call. So we'll get David on here right away. David, welcome to the program tonight.
Hello, Pastor Al.
Hey, good
are
evening.
You? Good to talk to you.
Yeah, welcome, welcome.
I remember a little bit about that parable. I thought was the main reason with the guy with the one. His problem was his heart, thinking that was how God was, and that truly isn't how God was. God isn't that hard, you know.
Right.
Kind of on his understanding who God really was. He didn't really know God.
But let me preface it this way: if we refuse the mercy of God, we will encounter a hardness in God, in the fact that a God, a holy God, a righteous God, cannot allow sinners into heaven. And but you're right, you're right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There's a lot of people they think like the Old Testament God was a mean one, and Jesus is a nice one, and that don't make no sense either.
No, but they're one and the same. Yeah. Jesus
really
is,
just don't know
is God.
Who God really is.
Yeah, and that's where I get back to the idea that I believe that the person that received the one talent, he did nothing with it. And see, when I was presented the gospel as a young man, I chose to accept it and trust Christ as my Savior. And now in my life, I'm investing talents, you know, I'm investing what God gave me to the best of my ability. The man that received the one talent, he didn't even act on it.
And vice versa, it's what God gave us, that gift, it just keeps on giving, you know?
Yeah.
Give it to it, and it does get active in a man's life or, you know, a woman's life, whatever. When it does become active, it just keeps on giving. That truly is the abundant life to me.
Yeah. Oh, and think about it this way with the guy with the one talent. Remember, he said, well, you should have at least put it to the exchangers and received, he would have received it with interest, with the usury, which would have been interest on it. And I think in that case, you could say, well, maybe he would have at least acted on the gospel himself and gotten saved, even if he chose not to share the gospel with anybody else. There might have been at least a little interest gained from the fact that at least it bore fruit in his life. But he chose to bury it and not even act upon it for himself.
I'm sorry to bump in there, but on the other side of the other guys, if I remember in other passages, I don't know if it wasn't that, they talked about it was like a media kind of thing, you know?
Yeah, well, there's some other passages with talents.
You know, it wasn't like a lifelong thing. It was immediate, in other words. I mean, that to me is, once again, the abundant life. It's the life where God wants us all to have.
Yeah, and again, the key is, this is during the time between when Jesus ascended into heaven and before he comes back, and we're called to be active. We're called to take the gospel into all the world, and we only have a certain amount of time because, like it says, we don't know the day nor the hour when the Lord is going to return. So, hey, David,
it's a wonderful calling. I hope everybody gets the call.
Exactly, exactly. Well, David, I appreciate the call. We're running out of time here quickly tonight, and I want to thank you for the call, and I want to thank all of our callers for their calls tonight. Appreciate that. And again, want to remind you, if you are able to listen to our Friday afternoon program this Friday, October 16th, at 1:30 till 2 o'clock on AM 1220, The Word, that's WHKWradio.com. WHKWradio.com. You can listen to our interview with Chris Long of the Ohio Christian Alliance talking about the Ohio Issue 3 legalization of marijuana, which we'll be voting on next month here in Ohio. And people in other states need to be concerned about it. It's coming to your state. We need to take action. We need to be salt and light in the world around us. Thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452 Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.